Okay, folks, shall we pray? Derek, would you pray? Would you pray? Yeah.
Thank you, Father, for this little church, a little body that believes in you, believes in your word.
Thank you, Lord.
And wants to learn more, wants to go deeper into that. Thank you for Tony and the preaching he's been doing, Lord. It's been really good and getting better. Mm-hmm. And we pray that this sermon today will follow the trend. And it'll be a good sermon, that we learn from it. And it will be the Word of God. And the Word of God never returns void. So we just believe that you speak through Tony right now. And just guide him with your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's precious name.
Amen. Amen. Okay, folks. Well, I'm going to start a new series of sermons this week. I have to say, I'm quite excited about it myself. I think perhaps I was getting into a bit of a rut, looking for subjects to speak on each week. However, earlier this week, I had that small inner voice. I believe it was the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit said, "Let the scriptures guide you. Let the scriptures guide you." You may remember a little while ago, we looked at the book of Galatians and worked our way through some verses and chapters, allowing the text to guide us where we went and the things we talked about. And I'd like to do the same again. But this time, work our way through the book of Romans. The book of Romans. It's a big book, 16 chapters. It's fundamental, absolutely, Derek. So why Romans, you may ask? Well, I would say the book of Romans is of prime importance in the New Testament. It's interesting to note that when they put the order of the books of the Bible together, the canon of scripture back in 340, hundreds of years ago, they put the book of Romans in the first place after the Gospels and the book of Acts. And I believe it is because it is first and foremost in laying the foundations of Christianity after Jesus had ascended to heaven. Contained within this book is the basis for all we need to know in establishing us in our Christian faith. In fact, I can testify to this in my own Christian journey. Not long after I came to the Lord, nearly 40 years ago now, I was a young Christian and I didn't know much about anything. I'd left home and I was living in a house with four other Christian men. I was also out of work at the time. I was given a Bible just after I came to the Lord. But I also picked up this book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, the book of Romans. He did a complete series on this. These were sermons that he preached on a Friday night at Westminster Chapel during the 50s and the 60s. It took him 14 years to preach through the book of Romans. Now, I know we're all getting on, so I'll try and condense it, make it a little bit less than 14 years, because look. So, but I remember during that time, I got into the habit of reading my Bible every day, but I also read a chapter from this book of Romans by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I took it in. I digested it. I meditated on it. And I took notes. I can honestly say, as I look back now, And as I read through those incredible truths, I was gripped. There is no doubt for me that period in my life laid the foundations for my faith, a faith that remains strong and steady today. When the battles come, as they often do, casting doubt on my faith, I have gone back to those great truths I'd learnt from the book of Romans and the Martin Lloyd-Jones commentary. So firstly, this book has all the foundational truths we need. But secondly, we could say this epistle or letter to the Romans has played probably the most significant part in the history of the Christian church than any other book in the whole of the Bible. Of course, we're meant to read the whole Bible, and all scriptures are equal in importance. But there is no doubt this book of Romans has been used in an exceptional manner by the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And so it prompts us to give it special attention. Just to give you a few examples of how this book has been used in the history of the church. Take, for example, Augustine. It may well be said that Augustine was the most important influence on the Christian church from the time of the apostles to the birth of the Protestant Reformation. It's hundreds of years. He was a brilliant man, a professor at university, but he was also an immoral man, a godless man. He says of himself in his early days, "My very nature was flawed. It was foul, but I loved it." However, as time went on, he was in agony of soul day after day regarding his loose living and his immorality, because God had got his hand upon him, drawing him closer to himself. Then one day in the afternoon, he was sitting in his garden when he thought he heard the voice of a little child say to him, "Take up and read, take up and read." Immediately, he went into his room and opened his old Bible at Romans chapter 13, verse 13. And this is page 1140 in the church Bible. Page 1140 in the church Bible. And he read these verses from Romans 13, 13. It says, "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Like a bolt of lightning, the truth of God flashed upon him. He repented and he was converted and became one of the greatest guiding lights in the early church. In fact, there appears no doubt that Augustine saved the church from falling into grave error and false teaching, and even being ruined at the very start due to his powerful and uncompromising stand for the truth. Let's give you another example about this book of Romans and how it's influenced people. You remember John Wesley, the great Methodist who started the Methodist Church. He had gone to America to do some missionary work and came back disillusioned. He was on board a ship that got caught in a storm, and he realized he was frightened of dying. Then he saw some Moravian monks singing and praising God in the midst of the storm. It made him question whether he was saved at all, whether he was a Christian at all. So arriving back to London, he decided to attend a meeting. And one night he wandered into a chapel. The minister wasn't there that night, but one of the congregation was reading from Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. John Wesley said on hearing it, his heart was strangely warmed. He knew that God had forgiven him his sins. He went on to become one of the greatest leaders of the Great Awakening in this country 350 years ago. Because somebody had read from Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. And please note, it wasn't a minister. It was somebody in the congregation. Again, the book of Romans, through the Holy Spirit's anointing, was the reason for all of this. I could go on. There's so many. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, was influenced greatly by the book of Romans. Or how about the author of the Reformation, Martin Luther himself? In fact, the fact that we are sitting here in an evangelical church and not in a Catholic church with all its priestly rituals is due to Martin Luther. How did it start for him? He was studying the book of Romans, and God enlightened him with the truth that God's grace and faith alone saves us. He said this of the book of Romans: "This epistle is the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, which indeed deserves that a Christian should not only know it word for word and by heart, but deal with it daily as with the daily bread of the soul. For it can never be read or considered too much or too well. And the more it is handled, the more delightful it becomes and the better it tastes." The book of Romans. This then is a few illustrations of just how much God has used this remarkable book to further his kingdom. So let's read chapter 1 of Romans. And let's just give you a taster of what is to come. You'll find it on page 1128. Of the Church Bible. 1128. And I'm reading from Romans 1, verse 1. It says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, my brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that the people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow. Powerful words. What a chapter. We have much to discuss in these next few weeks, months, and 14 years.
Leave you to it.
However, I'm just going to go on a little bit further with this. I don't, at this point, want to go beyond preliminary introductions. We'll get into it next week. It's so easy, you know, to miss out. But we have much to learn from the opening words, even from the greetings. If you look at this very first word here, Paul, the author of this great book. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was he? What was his background and history? Well, we know his original name was Saul of Tarsus. We know that he was a Roman citizen, a great privilege in ancient times. We know he was born just after the birth of Jesus. We know as well from a young age, it was clear he had an exceptional mind. At the age of 14, he began his training as a Pharisee under Gamaliel, one of the most esteemed religious teachers of his day. He rose through the ranks of Judaism. But in addition to a clever mind, he also possessed great zeal and ambition. So much so, he became the chief enemy of the church. He became the chief enemy of the Christian church. And we first come across this in the book of Acts, when the young Paul was there, when the first Christian was martyred. That was Stephen, the stoning to death of Stephen. Acts 7 describes what happened to Stephen. It says, at this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at Stephen, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul, who became Paul, was there, approving of it. The first martyr in the Christian church. However, he moved on from just holding coats at the stoning of Stephen to become the chief aggressor of the Christian church. And we find him next on his way to Damascus, on the Damascus road. And in Acts 9:1, and again, this is page 1102 in your Bibles. This is what happened to Paul, the chief persecutor of the church. With all his zeal, this is what happened to him. It says in Acts 9:1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way was the Christian term, Christianity, the first church, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. However, God stepped in abruptly and turned his world upside down. We read of his dramatic conversion in chapter 9 of Acts, verses 3 and 9. I'll read it to you. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Then finally, God sent a man called Ananias to explain what was happening to him. Ananias didn't want to go. He'd heard about Paul. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Incredible, incredible story of conversion. The news of his conversion was stunning and unbelievable to everyone who heard it, both to the Jews who he was with and who he was representing, but also to the Christians who thought he was on a mission to destroy the church. In fact, they said in Acts 1:23, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." An incredible story, isn't it? This is the man that's writing Romans, the book of Romans. He hated the church, but God completely turned his world upside down. The encounter on the Damascus Road convinced Paul that Jesus was alive. It changed absolutely everything for him. And the Apostle Paul bowed in absolute submission to the calling he had received and in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. An incredible story, as I say. I don't believe there's another one like it in all of church history. But this is the man that God had chosen. So here is this man, Paul, the greatest persecutor and the enemy of the church, writing encouragement, writing our book of Romans. Before I close, however, I want to say something about the churches in the place Paul was writing to, and that's Rome. Firstly, when Paul says to the church at Rome, we know he's referring to house churches. They didn't have buildings like we do. They met in people's houses. And they say that the churches in Rome probably started when some religious Romans visited Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. You remember in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were converted in Jerusalem. Then they went back and spread the message of Jesus' resurrection in Rome. Rome was like London is to the UK, busy and bustling. But it was a wonder a church ever existed there at all. We've read in Romans 1 of the immorality taking place there. All sorts of immorality. But also Christians began to experience terrible persecution under the rule of Emperor Nero in Rome. He was a brutal and perverted man who harboured an intense dislike for Christians. This is the place, Rome, where Christians were thrown to the lions and where they were used as torches by setting them on fire to provide light for Nero's garden. Their houses were burnt down. They suffered the most cruel injustices. Yet they stood bold and strong because they knew not only whom they believed in, but what they believed in. They stood like rocks grounded in their faith. Why did Paul write this great book, the book of Romans? Well, we find the reason in verse 11 of chapter 1. He says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Other versions say to establish you, to establish you. This is my desire as we work through the book of Romans. To be converted is not enough. We must go on and be established in our faith, not swayed by every wind of doctrine. There is a great testing coming down the road for us all. For us all who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be able to stand. We're only able to stand if we are rooted in the Word of God. So in conclusion, let us learn from the book of Romans together. Learn its lessons and be able to stand when the testing comes our way. Ephesians 6 says, see to it you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Next week, we'll begin to delve into Romans 1, to take it apart, to analyze it, and hopefully learn a great deal from it, which will stand us in good stead when the testing comes. Can I encourage you this week to read Romans 1 and come prepared as we go on this journey together? Amen. Okay, let's pray.